for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Sunday afternoon, September the 5th, 2010. Carla Bittard is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on prejudice.
You know, the Lord has given Jane a number of songs, and that's one of them. And I would like to just a minute. You know, we all have spiritual gifts within us, but we all have giftings. There's gifts that God has given us. Some of us don't even know what those gifts are. Others have found their gifts and are moving out in them. I would like to pray right now that God, I'm going to pray.
Yeah.
Everybody stand back up, pretty please. Just humor me for a minute.
Yeah.
Lord God, you have formed us. You've created us. God, you are delivering us. You're bringing us into your image and likeness. And Father God, right now I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would stir up within each one of us, Lord, the giftings that you have placed within us, the talents, Lord God, the abilities, Lord God, that are God-given from you, that are supernatural, that we can't instigate ourselves, but God, that you would stir them up within us, Lord God. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit as well, but Lord, the giftings and talents, God, that you have put within us, Lord, let us see what they are. Let us not be afraid of them, Lord Jesus. Help us to move out in them, Lord God, and to develop them, Lord Jesus, and just to bring glory to your name.
Yes,
in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
I receive it.
Amen.
You.
Me
Hallelujah.
Too. I receive it.
I receive it.
Amen. 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 And those that know their giftings, let them increase. In
Amen.
The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. All
yes.
right. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Welcome, everyone, on the Internet. I spoke with someone a little bit earlier from Ohio, Tiffin, Ohio. They had just found us, and they were on for this morning, and they were going to be on now and tonight at 7 and again in the morning at 10. So we want to welcome all the newcomers on the Internet and those that have been with us all camp meeting. It's a glorious time. It's a glorious time, and we're not finished yet.
Nope.
We're not finished yet. Sister Carla Bittard from Jasper, Texas, is coming with the word of the Lord, and she will bless you. I appreciate Carla is very real. She ministers in a way that you can understand. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. You can be spiritual. I was telling someone this morning. It's okay to be spiritually minded. We are to be spiritually minded. But we need to be able to communicate. We need to be able to understand what's being said to us so we can apply it and walk in it. Carla can do that. The Lord has given that gift. She can communicate with you, and
thank
I appreciate
you.
That.
That was my prayer.
Okay, well, I didn't hear it, but...
No, that was just between me and God, that I would be able to help people understand. You know, for years I went to church, and people would say, you've got to walk in the Spirit, you've got to walk in love, but they never told you how to do it. So that's how I approach everything that I teach, is to help you know how to do it or not do it. One or the other. Yes, I'm very real. I tell you what, I don't have gum in my mouth today. This is a first. I usually have gum in my mouth, but because the very first time I ever taught was at Brother Jim Landry's church. Okay. And nobody told me that when you get up to speak, your mouth gets dry. Well, I always noticed they had a glass of water on the podium, and I was bringing my friend with me, and she forgot her bottle of water. And I said, well, you can have mine, because they always have water on the pulpit. Well, I got up there, and there was no water on the pulpit. And I started talking, and it was like somebody had stuffed 13 cotton balls in my mouth. 13. I don't know why 13, but anyway, 13. Well, I was married on the 13th. That's my lucky day. Exactly. Keep it simple. But anyway, so I started speaking, and I smiled, and then my lips stayed right where they were. And it was, you know, I needed to go. But every time I smiled, they would stick, and I'd smile a little bigger, and they'd stick. And finally, I just said, please have a glass of water, please? So I kind of got a complex, a fear that was going to happen again. And I noticed that when people speak for like the first time, they're guzzling that water. They'll say two or three words. And I'm saying, Lord, give them spit. Lord, just give them spit. They need spit. But anyway, I don't have gum in my mouth today. Because sometimes it gets in the way. Maybe that's what that prophetic dream was about all those years ago when the gum got real big in my mouth and I couldn't get it out of my mouth. But anyway, okay, before we start, I want to do something. I was given a teaching. It's really amazing how God sends people into our office and they'll bring me things. I mean, they saw the little booklet for Lake Hamilton on my desk and he said, I've always wanted to go there. I said, come, it's awesome. So he's looking at it and he sees my name on the speaker list. Is that you? I said, believe it or not. Because when I took one semester of college, that was my college education. That made me take speech. I didn't show up for any of my classes because I was terrified to get in front of people. Isn't God awesome? And the other funny thing about me standing here is, when I first became a Christian and was getting in the Word, I was so full of religious spirits. And if I went to a camp and a woman got up to speak, I would pick up my stuff and walk out. Can you believe that? And now here I am. Okay, Lord.
Nobody's walking out.
Okay. Well, supposedly everybody got rid of that religious spirit. Hopefully. Well, today, I'm going to be talking on a subject, and that is prejudice. 3 years ago, the Lord just dropped this title on me, and I was like, what? Lord? Trying to get me stoned here? But, you know, after, it's because I had a misunderstanding about prejudice. We all do. We've all been taught that prejudice is a certain thing. And that's exactly what came to my mind whenever he gave me that title. It's the thing that divided our country. Slavery, the blacks, the whites. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to talk to me about it because that's kind of scary to me. So I go about my day, and he begins to show me hundreds of prejudices. But let's look at the word prejudice first. It means the root is to prejudge. That's what prejudice is. To prejudge or pass judgment on before full and sufficient examination. It means injury or damage due to a judgment or action of another in disregard to one's rights. Now, this is the one that really affected my life after I started getting into the study. Preconceived judgment or opinion. A favoring or dislike of something or someone without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge. Now that happened to me as soon as God began to move me out. Because people who did not know me, they had preconceived ideas of who I was. And it caused a lot of it does. It hurts. It hurts when someone reacts towards you and you don't even understand why because they don't even know you. But it's because of prejudice. Not the black-white issue, but that thing of a preconceived judgment or opinion, favoring or dislike of something or someone without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge. An irrational or an unreasonable attitude of hostility. irrational or unreasonable attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, a race. It could even be generationally inherited. You know, Grandpa hated those people, my daddy hated those people, and I hate those people. And I don't even know why. It reminds me of, I heard a lady use this illustration one time, that when she bought a rose, she always cut this end off and that end off. She thought something was wrong with that portion of the rose. Her mama, she saw her mama do it. Her mama had seen her grandmama do it. Nobody knew why they cut it off. So they went to the grandma and said, why did you cut that end and this end of the rose off? She said, the pot, only pot I had, that's the way I had to make it fit in there. So see, sometimes we can pick up on things that we have no understanding of why it's done, but we adhere to that thing when we shouldn't. A synonym is bias. Prejudice implies, usually but not always, an unfavorable view or fixed dislike and suggests a feeling rooted in suspicion, fear, or intolerance. So in my 34 years of walking with the Lord, more than once this has happened to me. And I've shared this in other teachings, but you'll benefit from it. A teaching that my dad gave me years and years ago, because when I was in like the 6th or 7th grade, there was a boy on the bus that was saying ugly things about me that were not true at all. And of course all the guys were sitting in the back laughing about it and everything, and I would go home crying every day. Well, finally one day, and it was shameful what they were saying. And so my dad finally made me tell him why I came home crying every day. And so he said to me, is it true? When I told him what the guy was saying. And I went, I was horrified that my daddy even had to ask. And when he saw my face, which I'm very animated, he said, I know it's not true. I want to hear you say it's not true. I said, it's not true. He said, okay, then this is what you do. If someone is saying something about you that is absolutely untrue, you ignore it. Don't try to defend yourself, because when you ignore it and they don't get the reaction that they're hoping for from you, eventually people won't listen to it because it's not bothering you, so they don't pay any attention to it, and then it's no fun. No fun to say those things anymore. And that lesson has saved me time and time and time again. Plus God telling me that all you have to worry about is pleasing me, and you don't have to, as long as you're living your life to please me, you don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks or says. Now that set me free. I mean, from then on, it was just like, if something happened, like that particular thing happened, when I first, God was first bringing me up, people would walk into the room, and I would walk in, I'd be hugging people, and they would do an about face, and out the room they would go. And I thought, that's a figment of my imagination. But after a while, you know it's not a figment. And so I just say, Lord, I don't know what the issue is. It can't be with me because they don't even know me. I'm just going to love them anyway. I'm just going to love them. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. And the other thing is that love never fails. Never. It may take a little longer for some than others, but love never fails. If it's really love. If it's really love. And can I say this? When people say, you have got to love your neighbor. You've got to love each other. And so we go around, but you know what? If you haven't received the love of God for yourself, you don't even have it to give. So if you have a problem with that, if you're having to fake it till you make it, you need to start praying and asking God for a baptism of His love. Because until you can love yourself, that's one of the biggest things, is self-rejection. And so, that's just a freebie. Okay. So, love never fails. And you have to forgive them. Even though you take no offense, you still have to forgive them. So, forgiveness and love. Those are the two things that are required if you're going to live the life successfully. But if you don't have it, ask God for it because He'll give it to you. He wants you to have it because that's the only way it can be genuine. Otherwise, it's just a religious spirit. Okay, so He gave me this title of prejudice. But then the Lord started showing me all these different prejudices. We always think of whites being against blacks. But did you know there are blacks against whites as well? Now, I brought one of my dear friends up here. It was a God connection. And we are like sisters today. And I brought her to Lake Hamilton. She was going through a really bad time. And when it's more than I can handle in a prayer, I said, you need to come to Lake Hamilton. You just need to come. So she came with me. She's black. And we're driving up that little place. And she leans over to me. Now, we've been going to meetings together for a long time. When I'm in her city, I go to her meetings. All black. I'm the only white person there. So she's coming up here, and she leans over and she says, Sister Carla, am I going to be the only black woman at this meeting? And I said, like I'm the only white woman at your meeting. And she went, I never thought about that. I said, well, think about it. See, we don't, all we're thinking about is ourselves. And so we need to think about what the other person is going through as well. Okay? So He began to show me there is prejudice between rich people and poor people. They look down on the poor people. The poor people don't like the rich people. I mean, there are so many prejudices. When we moved to Roganville, I held God out here for many years because I was afraid if I really gave myself to Him, He would send me to Africa. I did not want to go to Africa. So He sent me to Roganville. And sometimes I think Africa would have been a better place to go. I'm a city girl. I was raised in the city. I was actually a country girl trapped in the city because I love the country. But when we moved to the country, do you know there is prejudice against people who come from the city? They told me that. Hey, don't be surprised when you move there. They're never going to accept you. Because you weren't born and raised here. I'm thinking, how could they not like me? Who would not like me just because I come from the city? I just couldn't believe that. Well, anyway, it's true. Because after I got to know the people in the country, they found out I was just one of them. So I'm over there having coffee at their place, and one of the girls, I thought it was just so funny that she said this. She said, you know what, when you first moved here, we'd drive by that place where y'all built y'all's house, that big old house. It's not a big house, y'all. It looks big. It's not a big house. But it's a big house if you live in a trailer. See, now there's that kind of prejudice going on, too. That's where trailer trash term came from. That's really an unfair thing to say. I know a lot of people who live in trailers, and it's not trailer trash. So we need to get rid of all these labels that we put on people. Okay, so she said, we'd drive by that big old house and y'all suburban is sitting out there. And, you know, never mind that it was 13 years old and had 300,000 miles on it and we bought it used. You know, they don't think about things like that. And she said, we didn't think you would have anything to do with us. And so I thought to myself, I didn't think it right then, but later I was thinking about that statement and I thought, isn't that something? That she was expecting us to be prejudiced against her and she was actually the one speaking the prejudice thing. I just thought that was hilarious. I loved them and they grew to love me, even in my suburban. Oh, me. Then there's the educated and the uneducated. You know? I had someone tell me one time I needed to get a degree so I would be received places. And you know what I tell people? God hadn't told me that. I don't do things. In fact, one of the old fellas that lived in the country, he loved to come over, and he thought the world of me because I was a godly woman. I'll just skip what came to my mind. But anyway, he came over, and we were going to the same. We had started a church right down the road from us, a little wooden church. And he came over one day, and he said, "You know what you and the ladies of the church need to do?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Y'all need to start getting together and cooking meals and bringing them to people around here that can't cook food." And I said, "Really?" I said, "You know what? Let me tell you something. I've been in this walk a long, long time, and God told me that He would let me know what He wants me to do. And I'll put it in terms that you might be able to understand," because he broke horses. He was a big old tough guy, the one with the fist this big. But anyway, I said to him, "I don't ride a horse unless God puts me on it. And if you're concerned about the people that can't cook, go feed them." He didn't tell it to me. So anyway, that's just me. I'm real. And I tell them just exactly what I think. Then there is people that are in management and the workers. And then there's all kinds of religious prejudice. I just love it. I've said this before. Richard got up here this morning and laid the groundwork for this talk. He sure did. There's the Catholics and the Protestants. There's those who speak in tongues. They don't speak in tongues. There's the saved and the unsaved. You ever notice how unfriendly we get after we get saved with the unsaved? I mean, that's a prejudice. Non-denominational people with the denominational people. Like he was talking about the Baptist and the holiness people, and then the charismatics, and then, you know, Anna. All kinds of prejudices. In high school, you have the in-group and the outcast. The popular and the unpopular. And then let's not forget the North against the South. And the South against the North. The Republicans against the Democrats. And the Democrats against the Republicans. The vegetarians against the meat eaters. The smokers against the non-smokers. And then there's all kinds of nationality prejudices. I don't even know what they ought to tell you. I don't know what they are. And then there's the heterosexuals against the homosexuals, and then the homophobes, and the, you know, just, and it goes on, and, oh, and don't forget, women and men versus women. The list goes on. Okay, I want to look at some biblical accounts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. But that's what we do. That's what we do." Okay? Turn to Mark 38. Is that right? Mark 9:38. I didn't think there was that many chapters. Okay. See, while y'all are flipping, I can drink water. Okay, let's see, 9:38. "And John answered," Jesus is talking about children and stuff, and John said, "answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he follows us not, and we forbade him because he follows us not. Jesus said, Forbid him not, For there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me is for me. Another time he said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and burn them up? And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're speaking from. All these things that we think, that Jesus doesn't think like that. He doesn't think like that. Look at Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon, and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So where did the Lord command his blessing and his anointing? Upon the brethren that dwell in unity. If you want the blessing and the anointing of God, you must dwell in unity. Now that is something you can choose to do. You can choose to dwell in unity. The Word says that where there is jealousy and contention and strife, there is every evil work. And that is the truth. And there is every evil work going on in almost all churches. There's so much jealousy and competition, criticism, cutting down, biting and devouring. Jane talked on shame today with the ladies. Take it home. That's a shame. We don't want you to be ashamed, but there is shame that comes from certain things. That's a shame to be in the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember which one comes where. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who above all and through all and in you all. Excuse me. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. See, till we all. It's a process. We may never be eye to eye in agreement over the peripheral things of Christ, but we can all be in unity that he is the Son of God and the Lord of us all. We can come into a unity with that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. Walking worthy with lowliness and meekness. It doesn't have anything, pride, prominence, positions, titles, none of that should have place in your walk in Christ. He was lowly and meek, and those are good. They can be bad. Lowly can be bad if you have, I have to have a lozenge. If you have inferiority complexes, that kind of lowly is not good. He doesn't want us to feel inferior. But this kind of lowly means he didn't walk around like, here I am. He didn't do that. And we shouldn't either. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought is the way the word puts it. Long-suffering. Forbearing. To hold means to hold oneself up against, put up with, suffer with, endure. Endure. My husband calls it long suffering. It may take a long time, but you endure with love. Love will help you endure and put up with. Endeavoring means being quick and put forth an eager effort. Endeavoring is something that you want to do. You're happy to do that because it's an expression of love. But there again, you don't have it. Ask for it. Love is the oil. It's like a motor. He says that we're going to work fitly joined together. And love is the oil. Without the oil, what happens to a motor? It squeaks. It doesn't run very good. It won't get you very far. Sometimes it just freezes up and it's good for nothing. So we have to have that oil that makes it all work fitly joined together. And he says, in love. That's how we do it, to walk together in love. Okay, let's look at Luke 18. You know what? Back to that, when people say things about you. There was a time that Mike was working in a job. He was the only male other than the doctor. He was a lab optician in an office full of Jezebels. And they did not want him there. They dealt him misery day in and day out. And it made me sad to get him ready for work every morning. I felt like I was sending him to the slaughterhouse. And he was starting to kind of look like it too. He was losing weight and he couldn't sleep because they were so mean. And so one day, I had walked down to the mailbox and I was talking to the Lord about it. What can I do? What can I do to help him? And I was reading my devotional that day and it was Isaiah 49. And in there was the answer. And you can find your answer in the Word every time. That day, I read where God said, I will contend with those who contend with thee. Well, that's a done deal. I don't need to do anything. God's going to contend with those people. Because you don't mess around with God's children. You just don't. Just like, it's like a mama hen. You don't mess with those chicks. She'll give you a pecking. Okay, Luke 18. And he did. He did contend with them. First he gave Mike another job. Then they all moved over. The boss that he was working for bought the other place out and moved them all over to his next place. I was like, wait a minute. This is like Mike Mayer in Roganville. And then he decided to open his own business. See, so that looked like a bad thing, but it turned out to be a good thing. Which God will also do. He'll turn that bad thing into a good thing. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. See, we have prejudice against the IRS and they against us. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Now I can just see this man. He's walked into a congregation and he's leaning against the back wall and he's looking at all the people there. And he says, God, it says he prayed within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast. Maybe that's what I need to do. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is telling this story. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, this man trusted in himself. He was a self-righteous dude, standing there passing judgment on everybody, just passing judgment. He was prejudiced. Now, I looked up the word Pharisee. It means a separatist, one that favors separation. See, he liked being the righteous one. That's what the Pharisees did. They were self-righteous and religious, exclusively religious. If I run out, I'll let you know. I got about a half left. Thank you, Caroline. Okay, let's look at another case. James, the book of James was the first book I read when I got saved because I didn't know anybody to tell me it should have been John. But he saved me anyway. Okay. Verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in fine apparel, you know he's going to give a good tithe, or that's what you think anyway. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, or sit here on my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts? And yet, we do that. You know why it took me so long to give this teaching? Because I was busy repenting. I mean, you know, Jerry McGee says, read the word and repent over every word. I'm thinking, what is she talking about, repent over the word? I'm sorry I'm reading the word. I'm sorry I'm reading the word. I never understood what she meant. One day I just said, what are you talking about? Like this, have not respect. Lord, forgive me for having respect of persons. That's what that means. Repent over the word. You read a scripture, Lord, forgive me for doing that. That's what that means. In case I wasn't the only one that didn't get that. Repent when you read the word. And man, hey, the teacher gets it first. And the teacher is held more responsible, accountable. Okay. Look at Mark 12:41. My husband's here, so this won't go too long. And he'll be giving me this. I kid you not, last camp, he called. Because at 5 o'clock I wasn't finished, and he called, and Patty answered the phone. He said, tell her it's time to stop. There he is right back there. Look at him. He's guilty. I'm prejudiced. Lord, forgive me for being prejudiced. And forgive him for trying to control me from Jasper, Texas. That was too funny. When I got through, Patty said, Mike just called here and said it was time to tell you to hush. I said, what? I couldn't believe it, but he did. Well, that might be a good thing. Where was I going? Mark 12. Thank you. Mark 12:41. Long one. Okay. So, here they are in this meeting. Go to 38. Well, you just got to go back and back and back. 37. 12:37. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, He's going back and talking about David in the Old Testament, saying how David said, "The Lord said, sit, my Lord, sit on my right hand. Lord, the Lord said to my Lord." So Jesus is commenting on that. In 37, it says, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and how is he then his son?" There was some confusion there too, but he straightened it out. It says, "And the common people heard him gladly." Now, we had this air show in Jasper, and the ladies feed the pilots, the visiting pilots. So we're standing up in this hangar, and we've got a pretty good view of the air show, and all the pilots come in, and we get to talk to them and everything. And everybody else is out there in the open field because there's no buildings on the airport grounds, and it's hot. The sun is shining, and it's hot. And one of the ladies was standing with me, and she said, "Aren't you glad we're not down there with the commoners?" I said, "We are the commoners." But see, they were here too. And the common people heard him gladly. I'm happy to be a commoner. "And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and make long salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost places at feast," the self-appointed important, I have written there, the self-appointed important, "who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." They want you to hear them, how holy they are. "These shall receive greater condemnation," or damnation, is what it really is. "And Jesus sat opposite the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Now, I didn't even know what a mite or a farthing was, so if I'm going to teach this, I've got to know what a mite and a farthing was. You know what a farthing was worth? A quarter of a cent. That's what a farthing was. So she had two mites, which means they were an eighth of a cent. She had 2/8 of a cent. That's a little bit. It equaled a half a cent. They were a fourth of a cent, and two mites equaled a half a cent. I have in my margin. "And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they who have cast into the treasury. For all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, all her living." See, that people probably didn't think too much of her farthings. But see, Jesus, the things that impress us are not the things that impress Jesus. How many times in the Old Testament, when kings or prophets were chosen, they said, "But I'm the least in my family, and we're the least of the tribes." Man looks at prominence, stature, wealth, etc. What kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of watch you got on. You know, they're looking good at everything. But in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was sent to, Jesse's house. When Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to take the oil to anoint who he would choose as king, Jesse brought in all the sons except David, who was out there, you know, tending those few sheep of his. That was their opinion of David. He was the baby. Where's our baby? He was the baby. They didn't even bring him in. Surely it couldn't be him. And Samuel is looking. He thought it was going to be Eliab, the firstborn, because the firstborn was usually the one who got the blessing, who got the inheritance. And God said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward appearance I mean, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. God knows your heart. Some may be able to fool some with their agendas, with the intents of the heart not quite right. But God does. God knows our hearts. Mark 9, 33. Honey, let me know when we reach the crescendo. It says, Mark 9:33, and they came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? Now, they're going from one place to another. Jesus is either behind or in front. And all the disciples are back here, and they've got agendas. They want to know who they're arguing among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus, they were being discreet with this because they don't want Jesus to hear them. So when they get to where they're going, Capernaum, in the house, Jesus asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves on the way? But they held their peace. For on the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now flip over to 10:31. He said, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now that scripture used to bother me. I didn't understand it. So when I have a question about a scripture that I don't understand, in my mind I have this big spiritual bulletin board, and I have my question on it, and I thumbtack it up there, and that's Lord, this is my question. I'm going about my business because I don't understand it. And then he begins to give me understanding. So I've pulled a lot of those down because now I understand it. The revelation of this scripture came to me while I was watching a movie. You may think, you know, sometimes people think watching movies are a waste of time, but I have gleaned a lot of really good things from movies. This movie was called Guarding Tess. Dr. Noel and I talked about it one day, and everybody was like, he and I were the only ones that had seen it. And everybody's like, Guarding Tess. I said, rent it. It's worth the money. But in this movie, and this is how the revelation came. In this movie, there was a young man who had gone to CIA training. He was in the Secret Service, and his dream was to guard the President of the United States. So he graduated from the academy, and they put him guarding an ex-president, maybe not even the last president, but maybe two or three presidents back, his widow. He was stuck out in Ohio or some place in her big old house with all of her security stuff. Him and a few others guarding his few sheep. And he was fixing to finish that stint, and he could not wait because that woman gave him misery. He wouldn't let her she wouldn't let him come in her room with the gun on. She'd just throw a fit. I told you I don't want a gun in this room. You take that gun off and you leave it. Well, you know, he, out of respect for her, he would take his gun off and lay it outside the door and bring in her breakfast, you know. And she just ruled him misery. But he did his job. Now, sometimes she would escape. They would stop to get gas or something, and the men would get out of the car, and she would tell the driver, let's go, and off they'd go. He was made the laughing stock of the police department in that town because then he would have to report it to the police. Well, she ends up getting kidnapped. But he was replaced another stint because she wouldn't have anybody else but him. And he was devastated. But he still did his job. He was conscientious. He followed that job to the T. He paid attention to every detail. He was faithful to that job, even though it was that crazy widow. He was faithful to his job. Okay, so when she gets abducted, the FBI comes in and tells him in his detail to get out of the house. You've made a mess of this as it is. So they go off over here, and they're trying to find out where she is. Now he solves the mystery. Now they're going to get her. She's buried in a box, in a barn, underground. And he wants to dig her out because he really cares about this lady. And she cares about him. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. So they dig her up. The press is out there, TV stations, helicopters, and the picture takers, the paparazzi. Everybody's waiting to get a snapshot of her. When he pulls her out of this hole, she's been in there several days. Some dirt had fallen down and was on her face. Her hair was a mess. And he said, nobody sees her until I get a wash rag and a brush. And he gently wipes her face. I mean, she's very tender. And so now they're taking her on a stretcher to the government helicopter that's going to take her to the hospital. And all the FBI guys, they're crawling in with her. And he goes to get on, and they said, not enough room for you. You and your men will have to take the cars. He didn't say a word. Come on, guys. They head off to the cars. The helicopter takes off and lands. And they're all calling his name. And they're passing it. You know, the crowds are saying his name, his name. So he comes back. And the people the self-appointed important, got on the helicopter. And they all had to get off because she said, I'm not going anywhere without my detail. And I was watching that movie, and God said, that's what it means. The first shall be last. Those, the self-important, appointed important, are going to be last. And those that have, the faithful, those that are behind the scenes, those that have taken care of the details and done their jobs with excellence, those are the ones who are going to be put first. It's not going to work like man works it. I just left that. At the end of the movie, I just sat there and cried after God said, that's what it means. I was just like, oh, Lord. You know, because for many years, we're faithful and we're doing what God wants. And nobody's looking. Nobody's noticing. Just like him. But be faithful no matter what. That's the message that I get out of Job. He was faithful no matter what. And in the end, he was restored. Double. Everything that had been stolen from him. And so this is just to bring. We're going to end really early. If you don't want to go take a nap, you can. We're done, except for the prayer. Cheers, honey. He raised his bottle. Okay, we're going to come against the spirit of prejudice, and I hope this has opened your eyes. So that you can think about ways, the times that you have maybe prejudged somebody or presumed that they were this or that or just whatever. I hope God has brought people and instances to your mind when that's like it did me when I was getting this together. Oh, I had that on my paper. Fat people and skinny people. Yes, it's written on there. I don't know how I passed it. But anyway, okay. So, and you will also, as time goes on, think of many more prejudices that are in the world, in the church, everywhere. Okay, so Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just cover everybody here with the blood of Jesus. You're a protective covering of your blood. Lord, I ask you right now to send mighty warring angels to assist in this deliverance. Lord, I just speak to every spirit that's been mentioned in this teaching right now. I call you to attention, to line up, and you're going to file out when you've been called. In Jesus' name, right now, I bind and break the spirit of prejudice. The spirit of prejudice. I command you to go in Jesus' name. We're not going to be prejudiced. We're going to be in unity in Jesus' name. I come against all generationally inherited prejudices. Those that have been passed down by grandma, grandpa, mama, daddy. There's even military prejudices. You know, there's a competition between those the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines. There are prejudices there. So, Lord, we just come against the generationally inherited prejudices. I come against all nationality prejudices. I bind you and break your power and command you to go in Jesus' name. All spirits of pride, thinking you're better than somebody else just because of whatever it is that is your pride issue. In Jesus' name, I bind the spirit of pride right now. I break your power and command you to go now in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Just take a breath and let it out. I command you to come out quietly on the breath. I bind any exhibition spirits that want to get attention in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of elitism. All spirits of elitism. Like if you went to a certain high school and it was the high school to go to, or you played on a certain team and that was the team to be on, I come against every spirit of elitism right now. I bind you, I break your power, and command you to go, come out in Jesus' name. All spirits of self-importance, all spirits of self-importance, having an inflated opinion of yourself in Jesus' name. I bind you and break your power and command you to go now in Jesus' name. I come against all spirits of discrimination. Spirits of discrimination, discriminating against somebody for any reason at all. All spirits of discrimination, I bind you and break your power and command you to go now in Jesus' name. And by the way, there's no such thing as reverse discrimination. Discrimination is discrimination. Haughtiness. I bind the spirit of haughtiness right now. Puffed up pride. Walking around with your nose up in the air or looking down your nose at people. All spirits of haughtiness, I bind you and break your power and command you to go now in Jesus' name. I want to read you something really quickly. This might be a help to somebody. I'm sure it is, or God wouldn't have given it to me. Isaiah chapter 3. Has to do with haughtiness. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, that's all of us, that's not just the women. Of course, he was talking about women. But the daughters of Zion, the bride of Christ, that's the church, are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks. Have you ever seen anybody walk that way? With an air. Stinky air. Stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. They're kind of prissy. And that word mincing, it means excessively formal and precise in conduct, a display of behavior that is not natural or sincere. You know, they're kind of flamboyant. Yeah, sophisticated. And not natural or sincere and not genuine. That's what it means, mincing. Therefore, listen to this, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head. What does that sound like? The scab means an itch and crustiness, you know, and dandruff, and the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. He's going to expose you. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling anklets and their headbands and their crescents like the moon, the pendants and the bracelets and the veils and the headdresses and the armlets and the sashes and the perfume boxes and the amulets, the rings and the nose rings. Man, they were decked out. The festival robes and the mantles and the cloaks and the handbags, the hand mirrors and the linen wrappers and the turbans and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet fragrance, there shall be rottenness. And instead of a girdle, a rope. And that means instead of being well bound, you'll have like a large, stout rope, cord, haughtiness. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a robe, a girding of sackcloth. You're going to lose all those fancy duds. And branding instead of beauty. That branding means, where is it? Oh, yeah. A charred piece of wood. You know what that looks like? I'm thinking instead of nice, pretty skin, you're all wrinkled and haggardly looking. And her gate shall lament and mourn, and she, desolate, shall sit upon the ground. That's haughty. That's what haughtiness will get you. I bind that spirit of haughtiness and all those things, walking around with a stiff neck, a stretched forth neck, and wanton eyes. I see those wanton eyes as like somebody walks up and they're going, they're checking you out with a critical eye. I bind that critical eye. I bind the critical spirit and I command you to go. I break your power and command you to go. We don't want to be critical and judgmental. I bind the spirit of judgmentalism. I break your power and command you to get out of us in Jesus' name. Go. Snobbiness, separatism. And Lord, right now, I just loose love and unity and compassion, Lord, that we might walk out our lives letting you come forth and living so that when people come in contact with us, they have an encounter with you. And I thank you for that, Lord. Father, we just give you thanks for this word. And it's 4:20. We're not going to be eating right now, I doubt, seriously. But Lord, I'll go ahead and bless the food. We give you thanks for it. We ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.